Well, I love this verse in Luke chapter 1.
And it's a verse that is spoken directly to John the Baptist's father concerning the function of John the Baptist, that he was going to come, and in the way of turning the age, he would begin by turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and ultimately the hearts of the children to the fathers. There would be a twofold turn, and in doing this kind of turning, it would prepare something for the Lord. You know, actually, this is a quotation of the last verse of the Old Testament. The Old Testament ends with this verse, prophesying concerning the coming of John the Baptist, who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And what he does is he turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. I just have a thought that the Winter School of Truth is just this very thing. It's a heart-turning time where the attention of the older generation is on the children to prepare for the Lord a people made ready. And at the same time, it's a time of turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. We saw in the life study of Genesis how Noah was a man who had the life and work that changed the age. As someone who has a life and work that changed the age, what it says in this life study message was that he inherited the godly ways of the forefathers. That means he was able to receive from the older generation the rich heritage, and he absorbed it. He got it. He entered into it. He lived it. He practiced it. He stood upon the shoulders of Adam and Abel and Enosh and Enoch and everyone, Methuselah. And this is a great thing in the Lord's recovery if we could pass on the rich heritage, the godly ways of the forefathers, generation after generation. For this, the Lord needs to turn hearts. Hearts of the fathers. You know, in our natural life, in our natural kind of way, we have a certain attitude. I'm a member of the older generation. Brother Doug, he told us how old he was yesterday. So I'm... Well, you know, I'm just a little bit behind him. I'm 60. I'm not children anymore. But I can speak for my generation that there, and maybe all the previous ones, there's always a feeling concerning the older generation to the younger generation. It might be, oh, they're just kids, or, oh, those are bad kids. We have a kind of attitude. And this attitude becomes a great hindrance when we need to pass on the godly ways of the forefathers to the young generation. And so, this morning, even before we begin to fellowship about the groups and how to use this group time, the first thing that has to happen is we have to have something in our hearts that has a change. For us to serve young people, the very first thing is you have to be interested in them, you have to love them, you have to consider them, you have to see them even how the Lord sees them. Ultimately, they are going to be so crucial and useful in the Lord's hand at the end of this age. Even earlier in my experience of serving and serving with young people, I was reading through Matthew 18, and there's a verse in there, Matthew, I think it's about verse 10. It says, actually, I better read it. It says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." For I say to you that their angels in the heavens continually behold the face of my Father who's in the heavens. And this verse touched me very deeply because I realized that maybe not with all of them, but some of them, there was a kind of attitude of despising. I didn't like the way they dressed or the way they behaved or the way they spoke, what they did. And there was kind of a critical spirit within me. And even this verse, when the Lord was speaking to James and John after they wanted to call fire down from heaven on those, I think, Samaritans, the Lord said to them, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You do not know what kind of spirit you are," indicating that the kind of spirit, not the kind of spirit you have, but the kind of spirit that you are. And so when we come to this matter of serving the young people, and particularly in the groups, the kind of person we are, the kind of spirit we are, comes out. Even you say, "I love you," but your spirit will always give it away that you despise or you criticize or you may have just a little attitude. This becomes an obstacle. It becomes a great hindrance in our serving them, ministering something to them, of imparting something to them. Because always you can tell. You can always tell what kind of spirit we have when we are dealing with young people. And I like how the disciples, you know, they always were on the wrong side of things. When the parents wanted to bring the children to the Lord, the disciples were preventing them. Wrong again. The Lord took them into his arms. He was so happy to bless them. And even, you know, I don't know if there's any cases in the New Testament where the Lord was dealing with teenagers. And I suppose that teenagers in the biblical times, probably similar to the teenagers today, where you might have some feeling about that. But I can assure you that Brother Lee was very concerned about this one matter, that those of us who serve the young people need to have a kind of a heart for this. He didn't speak, first of all, about our prayer, our supplication, our ministering. When he brought this matter up, the first thing he talked about was the kind of heart we had. And I think this is very strategic and is very, very crucial when we talk about this work of raising up the next generation. And I think it's quite interesting, too, that the Old Testament, before the great turn of the age of the Old Testament to the New Testament, there first was a ministry that turned hearts, the older generation to the younger. You see, there has to be this vital connection. There has to be a heart that could pour out, and there has to be a heart that can receive, right? There has to be this joining, linking of two generations together. Otherwise, if we don't make this vital handshake, using some very old technology terminology, if there's not this kind of connection, then it's very hard to give to the young generation what we have. You know, there is a case in the Old Testament when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. The older generation had many experiences that were quite glorious. They had the experiences of crossing of the Passover, all the plagues. They met Moses. They knew him. He was their leader. He was in front of them. They saw him hold up the rod. The waters parted. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. What a glorious experience. You could say, "Man, I was there. I saw that. I experienced that. You should have been there. That was great." And this first generation has a lot of really rich experiences, vital, living, glorious experiences. But sadly, all of those kind of experiences didn't change them. It didn't have that kind of an effect on them. And so what happened is another generation was raised up, and this generation was raised up in a very ordinary way. No real glorious experiences. The only things that were really exciting is when the ground opened up and swallowed up some of their parents. and when the fiery snakes came into the camp, it was mostly God's judgment that they saw. And their experiences were so ordinary, nothing that glorious, nothing that outstanding. But something happened at the end of that period of 40 years in the wilderness. Moses had a talk with the young generation. And what he did is he re-spoke the law to them. But he re-spoke it in a very different way than he did the first time. The first time it was just black and white, the law, as he received it from God. But this time when he spoke the law, it was full of the rich heritage, lessons learned, experiences passed through. The content of what he passed on to them included 40 years of mistakes and lessons and experiences. So what that younger generation got was 40 years. They didn't have to relive those 40 years. They were able to quickly advance because they were entrusted with a heritage that included so much. You see, our young people don't have to pass through all the things that we pass through. They don't have to learn all these lessons over again. There's a lot that they have to gain. There's a lot that they have to pass through. But they don't need to learn all those lessons over again. Actually, they can receive it in fellowship as a heritage. And this is what happened to the children of Israel. When Moses re-spoke the law, it was full of the rich heritage, experiences, and lessons. It became an inoculation. It was a food to them, a supply. It included all of the past. In a conversation that Watchman Nee had with a group of co-workers, he was speaking about the leading in the body and why is the leading in the body so important. And he described it like this, that you could be a Christian stumbling around, groping in the dark concerning a certain matter for 10 years. You could be praying, you could be reading the Bible, you could be struggling and never get through. But in one night of fellowship, you can get through. Because one night of fellowship from an experienced brother can make up for 10 years of wandering because of the leading in the body. And we believe that this is exactly what we're doing. When we have a summer school of truth, a winter school of truth, we are the older generation. We are the Moses. And we're not just passing on black and white doctrine to them, but we're able to pass on the lessons learned, the mistakes made, the failures we've passed through, and the rich heritage that we are able to pass on to them will quickly cause them to advance. As Brother Nee went on to describe, he said, the fellowship in the body, the leading in the body, is for cutting down mistakes and for shortening the journey. Wow. Isn't that what we need? We could cut the journey short. We can cut down mistakes and shorten the journey. Saints, so we're not just passing on black and white truth like doctrine. And this is why even going through those lessons yesterday in such a rapid way, it's not that easy to get into all of them. But what we'd like to do is fill them out with a lot of practical applications. In Taiwan, when Brother Lee was speaking to a group of saints about the young people, he described how that on a few occasions, some older saints would complain to him about the behavior and the condition of the young people, how they don't respect the older generation, how they don't greet them or they don't say hi in a proper way, and that this and that, different kinds of. And eventually he became a little bit provoked that there were so many complaints from the older generation about the younger generation, and that's when he began to speak about we need to have a heart. We need to have a heart for them. And the Lord needs to open our eyes that we could really see exactly what it is that we're doing, excuse me, and what we need to pass on to them. So then he gave us 6 points. These are 6 points that were published in this booklet called How to Lead the Young People. And the first one was that we need to have an interest in them, having an interest in the young people. And he described it like this: we need to like them. Imagine that. Not just love them. Oh, we love them, but do you like them? We need to like them, and we need to be concerned about their affairs. Things that are big to them. It's hard for us to enter into their situation, to enter into their feeling, and be concerned for them, right? He even described in an experience of a young brother who was going to a movie, and he was walking along the road, and he came up to a brother, and a brother saw him, and he was going to the movie, and he asked him, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to a movie," and so the brother, it was a hypothetical kind of experience. He went with him. He walked along with him to the movie. He didn't go into the movie with him, but he was with him. And this point about being with someone is very, very crucial, and we'll get into this a little bit more today. And then ultimately, even maybe would hire a taxi for him to get there, even possibly pay for him to buy his ticket, to show the kind of heart that we would have. But he said, if you look at him with a stern look, a stern face, a disappointment, maybe like a scribe, you know, or a lawyer, this will affect this young one. He said, maybe this young person would never be delivered from going to movies for his whole life. And it was because of your provoking that this happened. You see, how we deal with them, how we contact them, can have a lifelong effect on them. And so even as we consider serving in the Winter School of Truth, this is the very first point that the Lord has to open up our hearts. And so this is why I like to come to this verse in Luke chapter 1. The turning of the age starts with the turning of hearts. Isn't that interesting? And the hearts of the older generation to the younger generation. The second point that Brother Lee said that we should have is that we need to contact them. That our messages do not have that much impact on young people, but our regular, frequent contacts have a lot of influence on them. And so this is a crucial matter in serving young people, is to have many contacts with them. You know, I know in many places in the church life, the young people are in other meetings, they're in different rooms, they're in different even meeting places, and many of them, their paths never cross with the older generation, and so they're out of sight and they're kind of out of mind. But how we need to learn their names, we need to know them, greet them by name, find out how they're doing. They are one of us, and how they need this kind of care. By multiple contacts, before and after the meetings, and in many ways, very crucial. Then he brought out this point that we had yesterday, that we need to emphasize practicality and not stress doctrines. And it was here that he said, the more you stress doctrines to memorize the points and to learn the truth in a doctrinal way, the more the young people will become dead and cold and backsliding. Sometimes we read that, we became instantly convicted because our young people were, in fact, dead, cold, and backsliding, And it was like we got it. We understand why. We weren't connecting with them. We weren't making things practical to them. We just were maybe teaching them in a truth kind of way. Then the fourth point that he said is that we have to have positive faith for every young person. That means you believe that the good ones, quote, quote, will become better, and the, quote, quote, bad ones will become very good. That we have a positive faith for every young person. You know, saints, there are too many cases and too many stories that we could tell you where some of our naughtiest young people became so good. And that some of our really good young people did not turn out to be so good. We saw this, and this became a concern to us when especially we would show some kind of attention to the so-called good ones and neglected the bad ones, or we wrote them off as bad or no good. Then we were surprised, because sometimes those bad ones, if excuse me to use this expression, they became very good, and they became very useful. And again, it's very easy for us when we should never believe their condition. When they're in teenagers, never trust their condition. Their condition will always change. And we should realize this. So we have to have positive faith, just positive faith. We don't know. We have no idea what the Lord will do, what the Lord could do. We should never give up, ever give up on anyone. The fifth point that he told us is that we need to adapt to the young people. Adapt to them. Don't force them to adapt to you. Don't make them come up to you. You always go to them. The Apostle Paul was so good at adapting. He said, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. To the weak, I became weak. It was so easy for him. He did all things for all men. He was able to become all things to all men that he could gain some. And this is really the pattern for us, is not always to force them to become like us, but for us to learn how to adapt to them, to be with them on their level, and to find a way to minister something to them by reaching them. You know, we saw yesterday how the Lord, in his incarnation, he visited man. Aren't you so happy that there was one who came to our level? He came down. You know, I'm still reminded of this story of Hudson Taylor when he went to China as a British missionary, staying in the British compound, going out every morning out of this little Britain in the middle of China, where he had British houses and British tables and furniture and British china. And then they would go out to this foreign land of China to try to preach the gospel. And after years of preaching, no one is getting saved. And he had a big turn. He had a turn. And there was something within him that I have to be with these people. I need to live in their midst. I need to dress like them. I need to eat like them. I need to speak like them. I need to get with them. I want to get in the middle of them. This is such a pattern. And when he received a lot of opposition from the other missionaries, you can't believe it, how much opposition he received. And his argument was, well, if the God of the universe could step out of eternity into time to be with us, why couldn't we step out of Britain to be with these Chinese people? And what a pattern. This is really a pattern of someone who is adapting. You know, he forced all the missionaries that they had to speak only Chinese when they were in China. Even if it was just the two of them talking, they had to speak Chinese. This is really coming to their level, to get down on their level. My, what a pattern. And this is a good example for us Maybe we have to learn their language. I don't know if we have to dress like them or learn their language, or, but we could eat like them. Maybe. However, to be able to reach them, how precious. And then finally, he emphasized this point about personal contact, personal contact. It's our regular, frequent contacts that have the biggest impact on them, not our messages. You know, the young people, when they grow up, and if you grew up in the church life, you can testify to this, you don't remember the messages, but you remember people. You remember those who cared about you, and you remember those who contacted you. For those of us who give a lot of messages to the young people, this is a little disappointing, because they don't remember the messages, but they do remember people and the contact. And so this is very precious for us. So my opening word this morning is to really try to start by fellowshipping about our hearts. When we have the Winter School of Truth here in London, this is the first time. And this first time is going to set the standard and kind of set the way for all the future times. And so we needed such an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of receiving, to really have the way to get this truth into them, especially in an experiential way. So anyway, let's go to the outline. We have a 10 points that we need to fellowship, and many of these points that we have on this outline are drawn from this booklet, so this opening word can be helpful to us as we move along. And so we have several, there's 10 points here related to our groups, and some of them are before the winter school, some of them are during the winter school, and I think we might even have one that is for after, but I'm not sure. We'll see. Okay? Number one, before the Winter School of Truth begins, we have to pray very much for this crucial time. Actually, this morning, I hope that before we leave, we could really have a time of corporate prayer for the Winter School. I feel it would be so useful and so helpful for us if we could even spare 15 minutes of one of these sessions to have some strong, prevailing prayer for the coming winter school. This first time is so crucial. It is really crucial because this is the first time that we've multiplied the winter school, and always the first time is the battle. And there's, you know, of course, the enemy hates what we do and would like to disrupt, confuse, and damage. So we have to bind him. We have to pave the way, lay the tracks. We have to get the whole situation covered so that the Lord can truly bless this time. And then this will strengthen us and embolden us to multiply again and again and again until every country, every language could have their own true school here in Europe. In these coming weeks, we have to go to the Lord in prayer every day to deal with all the practical items. This touches first the practical things. There's so many practical things. We need to pray thoroughly for the Winter School of Truth, for the practical arrangements, for the hospitality, the lessons, the groups, the transportation, for all the serving saints, the meal preparation, the activity times, the small group times, the messages, and everything else we may consider. You see, there's so many areas and so many details that all need covering prayers. When we come together, we should also pray for our being blended together. You know, the oneness and the one accord of all the serving ones is crucial, vital. It's in that kind of a situation the Lord will command his blessing. It's always on the oneness. We also need to pray for our dynamic activities, the release of the word, the understanding of the young people, and especially for the oneness of all the serving saints. Actually, you know, there might be another point we could add in here, and that is for our going out to preach the gospel. I don't know if we'll be able to do that while we're here in Holland, but I know at Bauer, they probably will do this again as we've done in the past, to go out. This is really one of those dynamic activities that needs the covering prayer. Point C, I don't know if this is possible, but it would be very good if even there were groups of sisters that came together to pray, that we could obtain the list of names of the young people that will be serving, that we will be serving with, and begin to daily mention these names before God. That if there could be somehow in a confidential way or in a proper way, these lists of names that could become available, especially to some burdened saints. But even more, if we as the serving ones, we know we're going to be with young people, we could get some of these names and we could begin to mention and pray over these names. You know, country by country, you're going to know the registration for your country. We'll be done with that in just a few weeks. And through the registration Google Doc, we could obtain all of these names. And my, how good if some were just mentioning these names to the Lord, even day by day or in a regular way. So before, we have to pray a lot. Point two, before the Winter School of Truth begins, we also need a lot of personal preparation. That's for all of us who serve. In these coming weeks, read carefully through all the lessons that we will be covering from the book, The Triune God and the Person and Work of Christ, or the book, Life, Knowing and Experiencing Life, to become familiar with the lessons and burdens of each session. Now that we have this outline packet, you know the lessons, and it has the reading list for every session. You could prepare yourself by getting into them a little bit. You know, yesterday, one of the things that I wanted to say but neglected to say was that even after going through all of those messages or those sessions we had yesterday, you may have a feeling, I'm not qualified at all to serve. I myself, my experiences are far too short. But you know what? We should not have this kind of a thought. I think every one of us could be very useful in serving. We should not examine ourselves in that way. But maybe this would be a great opportunity that would usher us into the experiences of so many things. So anyway, we should be encouraged that we could do this. In your reading, pray much over this material to see what kind of burden the Lord will give you concerning these crucial truths and the experiences of life. In your reading, ask the Lord to impress you on how to convert every point from doctrine to experience, and how to lead the young people into the experience of these lessons. Yesterday, we talked about converting every point. And he says, convert every point in your preparation. So most of this has to be done beforehand. And so the fellowship we gave yesterday were like openers. We weren't able to delve into every point. And even when we give the lessons to the young people, we may not stress every point on the outline, for sure, not equally. But there will be burdens. There will be particular points where we have a lot of feeling, and it would be good to touch that. Point three, from the first group session, now the winter school is beginning, and now we're having our first group session. The brother shared yesterday, every message meeting has a corresponding group session. So if you cover lesson one, message one in the morning, the group session in the afternoon is to go over that. And the amount of time in the groups is just about the exact same amount of time as the message. So you have a lot of time to dive into, look up the verses, fellowship, ask and answer questions. This is all going on. But that very first group session time is very crucial, because it's in that session that we set the tone. And it begins, you could build upon that. So it says from all the very first session, build an atmosphere that is full of love, that's encouraging, positive, mutual. In other words, you don't dominate it because you're the group leader or the serving one. It's mutual. And your job would be to draw out everyone's portion. And then it says age appropriate. That means you have to become very alert to whether you're with 12-year-olds or 18-year-olds. There's a big difference in how you're going to take care of this group. If it's a group of 12-year-olds, you have to be careful to take care of it according to that age. So even we have this word age appropriate. We all need to have the loving and forgiving heart of the Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. This speaks again of our heart and even a kind of spirit, proper spirit. If we want to help the young people first, we need to be interested in them. Do not be concerned about their mistakes and do not condemn them at all. This is the wrong way to start, is with any kind of a rebuking tone or a critical kind of spirit, not to condemn them at all. Point four, we need to have a strategy for each group session. You need to have some kind of an idea how you're going to use that time. Know what you want to accomplish in each session. Because of your preparation beforehand, have an idea and plan for what you want to accomplish during each of the group times. Because of the subjective nature of these classes, we're talking about life and we're talking about the spirit and about subjective matters. And this is an introduction, a quick introduction into the intrinsic and subjective things of God, Christ, the Spirit. We have to realize that these children do not have any concept at all about spiritual things. And so we have to usher them in to this realm. Because of the subjective nature of these classes, the group discussions will be most crucial to the young people's realization of the truth and their experiences of life. Pray much for their apprehension and practice in preparation of these group sessions. Okay, so it's your job to speak to them about the sense of life. The message was on the sense of life, and the brothers opened up verses and examples, and they gave illustrations. And now you're in your group session, and one of the boys says to you, I have no idea what the sense of life is. And now you have to begin to draw out the kind of mutual asking and answering. Some of the other young people, you have to ask them, what do you think? What is your experience? And then you have to have some experiences in your pocket. You could bring them out. Yesterday, I gave a few in the fellowship where you have this kind of feeling that you're not so good with the Lord, that you've drifted away, that you're far off. This is a kind of sense. Our inward being is full of sensation. It has a lot of feeling, and it's fine. And so we gradually are trying to introduce them to begin to know the Lord in this way. So our preparation beforehand is quite interesting and also quite important. We have to study ourselves, our own experience, and we have to learn how to be able to bring this out. But it's very good if we could do this in a mutual way, in a way of mutuality. Ray asks the questions, and so we get Tim or David, Ed, someone, Hank, to answer the question. What do you think, Hank? And then let them try, and let them try, and let them struggle. Eventually, one of them will touch on something that you can strengthen, and you could help to develop. Yes. All right. Point five. Doing your best to stir up and maintain an atmosphere of prayer in your group. You might recall this yesterday when we were fellowshipping about having an atmosphere of prayer. I think it's very crucial that We begin every session with prayer. As soon as we get into our groups, in fact, suggest that we use this 7 minutes with the Lord. This is a very good thing to do. And then to have some corporate prayer, prayer over the message. We could encourage them all. And you could sit there and you'd say, how about we all pray around? And we're going to start over here with Emmanuel, and then I'll conclude. And we'll just go around, and every one of us, let's just pray. Pray for this lesson, pray for this message, and then let them pray. And you could do it in such a way that forces every one of them to exercise without being heavy-handed. It's just as a kind of a suggestion, and they will do it. They will go along. You know, if you say, okay, pray, you like this, you might not get such a good result. But if you do like that, it would be quite easy for them to all respond. And then if someone doesn't, you don't need to make an issue about it. Just next time, we'll do it again. And next time, we'll do it again. And then even after we fellowship about what is the sense of life, we could just pray. Lord, teach us how to know you as the sense of life in our spirit. To have an atmosphere of prayer and to be able to turn so many of these points into prayer is so good. Don't you love it in the messages, in the ministry, when the brothers are giving us prayers all the time? It makes it very helpful. Sometimes all I write down are the prayers, you know. Some of Brother Ron's prayers are so good. You know, grant me the experiences I need, you know, those kind of prayers, and, you know, opening up our heart and so forth. As believers in Christ, we have received the eternal life and the divine spirit. But there is a concern. This is when Brother Lee said, I am concerned that you will go to your group with ice water instead of a flame, which means we have to already fan into flame the gift of God within us. We hope that there will be much prayer in the groups in the Winter School of Truth. Adequate prayer will accomplish at least three things. It will impress the young people in an experiential way with the points of the lesson. Number two, it will stir up the praying spirit within them. And finally, number three, it will cause them to become living. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, we pray for the group times. Amen. We pray for this winter school. Amen. Pray there would be such an atmosphere of prayer. Amen. Point six. Serving in a blended way and with a harmonious coordination between all the serving ones and helpers in each group. You know, always we like to have serving ones, and we also like to have helpers, some that are a little younger, but they're older than the kids, and they come and they serve as helpers, maybe 20-year-olds, 21, and then they become learners in the groups. It's very good this way. And this point about blended and harmonious, sometimes in the groups what happened is that there's a little rivalry between the serving ones. There might be two brothers serving, and there may be they may not get along so well. And then it becomes manifested in the group time, where one wants to call on the Lord and the other one doesn't feel so good about it, so he doesn't join in, and there's this kind of feeling, and it's everyone knows. You can't hide it, no matter how big you smile or how loud you amen. If there is not harmonious coordination in a blended way, it will become a factor of damage even for the whole time. And so this point about being blended is crucial. You know, I treasure the blending. In 1994, Brother Lee gave a series of messages published in a book called The Practical Points Concerning Blending. And he was so burdened about the reality of the body of Christ that he was fellowshipping that we need to be blended. And we need it desperately. He even used this kind of a word. You see, we know the benefits of coming together. Different countries, different languages, this kind of time together, You get out of yourself, you get out of your culture, you get out of your habit, and you enter into the realm of the body. It's so beautiful, so precious. And in the blending, you know, there's some things that are there, but what's most impressive is what's not there. When you're really in a blended coordination, what is so impressive is not what is there, but what is not. For example, what is not there is jealousy. There's not jealousy between the brothers. There's no envy. Maybe all the young people like Tim more than they like me. And they listen to him, but they don't listen to me. I may become jealous of that. And this may cause me to do something, to try to catch the kids. This is like envy and jealousy. These are the flesh, you know. And this is why we have a lesson about dealing with the flesh, which includes these kind of things. And what else is not there? There's no competition. If the young people are open to Tim, we're so happy that they're open to one of the brothers. So there's no feeling of competition. And then we may feel condemned. Oh, I'm so dead because they all love Tim. They don't like me. I must be really out of it. I must be really... So there's no comparison. No comparison, no competition, no envy, no jealousy. Can you imagine that a group of saints could serve together like this? Each one appreciating the function of each other and preferring one another. That becomes beautiful. That becomes absolutely beautiful when you see a group of saints, a group of brothers that could serve together in that kind of a way, where we're all dealing with ourselves, we're all putting ourselves on the cross, we're willing to become nothing. You know, the Bible describes, well, the New Testament describes the church in three stages of a loaf. First of all, we are the many grains that were produced in the Lord's resurrection. And then it speaks about a lump. And for grains to become a lump, they have to be processed. They need to be ground up. And then they need to be mixed and mingled together with oil. So at some point, you lose all of your distinctions. You become harmonized. You lose your distinctions. Are you willing to lose your distinction? What makes you stand out? This is what we mean when we say blended and harmonious, is that you get lost in the blending. You get lost in the lump. The New Testament speaks of us as being one lump. But then what happens to that lump is that it's put into an oven and it gets baked there. And then what you have is a loaf. So you have the grains, you have the lump, and then you have a loaf. And this is a group of people who have become blended in a harmonious coordination. Dear saints, in the church life today, this is the stage where we are. We are in the stage of blending for the body, to get out of ourselves, to lose our distinction, to be harmonized and symphonized, to become musical and beautiful, in the ears of the Lord. You know, there's these two words that are used in Acts 1:14 when it speaks about they were in one accord for 10 days, 120 were praying in one accord. It uses this word symphonium. It's a Greek word that we use for symphony, where you have many musical instruments playing in a harmonious way, making beautiful music. And in Matthew 18, when it speaks about two who are in harmony concerning any matter, it uses that word harmonious, implying that when the saints serve together in a blended way, it is beautiful music to the triune God. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, we have to be very strong with ourselves to never allow any kind of feeling to come in of criticism of the other serving ones, anything that would damage our harmonious, blended coordination. When we can serve in a blended way, this will not only invite the Lord's blessing, this commands the Lord's blessing, and this is what we need. Okay, we need to pass through a period of time in which we can be blended with all the serving ones in our group. I hope we could pass through this time now. We don't even know who they are, but you know, the secret of blending is this. If the question isn't whether I could be blended with Tim, the question is whether I'm blendable at all. Am I a blendable brother? You know, there are some saints, they're not blendable. They're too hard. They're too strong. They're too much in themselves. And it's impossible for them to be blended. They always stand out. They couldn't lose their distinction. And this is a fearful thing. Certainly, it's a fearful thing in the body of Christ to be so hard and so set that you couldn't be blended. So it says we need to pass through a period of time in which we can be blended with all the serving ones in our group and allow the Lord to gain us as one entity for the carrying out of His economy. You know, if you cannot be blended in your locality, there's probably a good chance that you're not going to be able to be blended in any locality. You might blame your locality. Oh, the brothers, you don't know what I have to deal with. I have to put up with Ed and Emmanuel and the brothers, and there's no way. They're just not one with me. But you know, if we could pass through this kind of period, in fact, at one time when Brother Lee was speaking about the vital groups, he told us that we had to have desperate prayers. Lord, blend me and deal with my individualism and my individuality. This is really, really crucial that we could pray like this, to deal with our individuality and our individualism, that we stand out, that we are always poking up. When everything else is laying flat, we're poking up, and we need to lose our distinction. The impact is with the one accord, and the one accord actually is the blending. If we do not have the one accord, God cannot answer our prayer. Point 7, your function during the group time is to facilitate the function of the young people. Do not dominate the time by repeating the message or any other lengthy speaking. You know, this is also a very big temptation to the serving ones, the older ones, is that they feel that they have to re-speak the message or give another long explanation even when the young people are asking questions. It's always better to have the young people answering the questions. Have a mutual asking and answering, and so your job is really to know how to ask very good questions that draw out the feeling and experience of the young people. It's so good, you know, in the class, in the training that I teach, God's Economy class, the trainees all have to read this before they come to class, and I always make them speak first. But I always have 3 or 4 questions that I like to ask, and I'll talk to them about these 3 or 4 questions, and then I let them try to answer them. And they answer them, and they answer them. Some of the answers are very good, but all the speaking of the saints, the young people, the trainees even, helps to make this matter so clear. So your job is not to repeat the message, but to ask the good questions. Like using this illustration of the sense of life. Ed, could you give us an example in your experience of what the sense of life is? And Ed may say, oh, you know, I have no idea. And I say, well, Hank, how about you? You know, what have you ever had this kind of an experience? Could you try to describe, tell us what it's like? Because you know they have. You know they have. They just may not be able to identify it or put their finger on it. And then so you might have to ask another question. Did you ever have the feeling of being a little bit unhappy with your condition with the Lord, like you've drifted away or something? And you go, yeah. Well, tell me about it, David. When was the last time you had that kind of feeling? I mean, that's just one illustration or one example of the sense of life. But the sense of life, there's all kinds of sense. Even the sense of, you have the sense of life and peace. You could speak about peace, the peaceful feeling when you, how about this? You had this feeling in your conscience that I needed to apologize to your mother, and you resisted. And the more you resisted, the more you felt bad. That's the sense of life. But then when you finally did go and apologize to your mother, whew, you felt so happy. You felt so good. You felt so light, so released, so free. That's the sense of life. That's called life in peace. That's what it feels like when you follow the Lord. And then when you start talking about the anointing, then you begin to have these other kind of senses and feelings that you're describing, and even to talk about the fellowship of life. You see, all these things are not that easy, but if you keep asking questions and even leading questions like this, you can draw out their experiences and their words. They'll get it, and they'll get it from each other. When they talk, they get a much more than when you talk. So I have to get them to talk. We need to be exercised in our spirit to be living and vital, not dead and boring. Sometimes we see groups like this where, and we exhort the serving ones every time, multiple times, don't give lengthy talks. Don't. And then you'll see the groups in a circle over there, and the serving one is going on and on and on, and the boys are, they're kind of distracted and things. And say, well, we better tell them, right? Do not give them another message or other lengthy speaking. Your function is to facilitate their opening to speak what they enjoyed. You know, a good way to start is just to say, what touched you in this session? Because you know that there was something there. You know, because you were touched. And we'll get onto that in a minute. So then you ask them, what touched you in this message or in this class? And he says, well, I slept through the whole thing. So I said, okay. Well, anyway, Tim, how about you? What touched you? And he might say, well, I slept too. Then you go on to, but you know there was something there, because you can sense when the Lord starts to speak in a meeting. And so finally one of them say, well, I was touched by this point, about the sense of life or about this and that. And then this one that was sleeping goes, yeah, I like that too. I remember that in my sleep. I was dreaming. If the serving ones are open, new, and living, then the young people can also be open, new, and living. This is a law. Saints, this is a law of serving young people. If you want them to be open in the messages, you be the first one to open yourself up to the Lord in the message. This is really true. And if you're new and fresh and you're able to be touched, the Lord could speak to you, then the Lord could speak to them. Do not sit there listening for them. Oh, they need to really hear this word. Oh, this word by Brother Tom is so good. I hope they're listening. You look over and they're asleep. They're like this, or they're drawing cartoon characters on their paper. And you think, man, they really need to hear this. Oh, we really need to hear this. But we should not have this kind of feeling. We should say, Lord, speak to me first. I think this is our next point. If the serving ones are touched by the Lord's word and the messages, then the young people can also be touched. Testify. Don't preach. Don't exhort. Testify about what touched you. Do not preach to them or exhort or rebuke them. Say, why were you sleeping? You should have been sleeping. No, you have to say, oh, you know, I was really touched in this message about this particular point. And if you talk like that as a serving one, you create such an atmosphere that becomes mutual, and the atmosphere is an atmosphere of fellowship. They will be much more ready to open up to share what touched them. But if you have this, and this is another thing that even though we say this multiple times, it's like we can't help ourselves, is that we like to give exhortations to them. You really need to listen to this word. You really need to hear this. This word was really from the throne. And you, not for me, but really it was for you. And as soon as we have this kind of feeling and we pass on this kind of feeling, we immediately elevate ourselves to another realm, and then we cannot relate to them. But if we joined them and we got on their level and we sat in those classes like one of them and we were open like one of them and we could be touched, then we know if we got touched, they got touched. You see, if there's light shining in the room, it's shining on all of us, and we're all receiving the light equally. The application may be a little different in our particular situation, but how good if we could just be like this. Just in the group, we're just like one of them. So this is why, and don't exhort. You know, we have a big team in the training in Anaheim, and knowing that this is being recorded, I'm a little nervous about what to say. But with the trainees, they serve the young people, and they serve in the conferences, you know. And sometimes we need some sharing after the message. And the trainees, being young people themselves, often could give a testimony that would be so helpful. But they're always tempted to give an exhorting word, you know, which is to, you need to really, really pay attention to this. I wish I could hear this when I was your age. You know, all these kind of expressions, which do not help them. It doesn't help them at all. But if you said, I was so touched by this word really opened me up, or this word really exposed me, and I realize I need to go back home and repent, you know, to my wife or to my kids, then it's a personal word. They can receive a lot of help from that, and that becomes very, very useful. Even sometimes the young people, they give these kind of exhorting testimonies to each other. And also, it's hard to receive those, because you, as soon as you do that, you put yourself on a different level, and you lose. Okay, number 9. We must learn how to teach in an experiential way. We must convert every point in the lesson from doctrine into experience. After making such a conversion during our time of preparation, we should then speak to the young people about each point in the way of experience. Of course, we covered this quite thoroughly yesterday. We should not ask our students merely to remember and recite all the points related to the lesson. That would be to teach in a doctrinal way. We need to lead a group in the Winter School of Truth. When we lead a group, we should not take the way of giving messages or lectures. Instead, we need to have personal talks with the young people, teaching every point experientially. The more we speak in this way, the more they will be unveiled. They will see a vision that will expose them, and spontaneously they will be ushered into the experience of the very matter we have been presenting. If we teach in the way of merely imparting doctrines from the printed materials, we will do nothing more than impart some knowledge to the minds of our students. As a result, they will gain nothing in an experiential way. Finally, group 10. Not group 10, point 10. Our group times need a positive progression throughout the week. We need to be building from session to session until we reach the end. I think many of us who have served have had this kind of an experience where every day you're just building and building and building, and it's really precious as you gain this kind of intimacy and relatedness among yourselves, and the kind of opening and the bonding or blending that kind of takes place. Sometimes we've seen this where they become even companions in the Lord, even lifelong, or through years, and they're formed by being in the groups together. Do not consider the group times to be a separate and independent times with no purpose other than to fill some time and accomplish some menial tasks. The group times are the most important part of the winter school. That's where the greatest benefit is gained. It's not just a babysitting time where we could sit around and maybe memorize verses and fill out activity charts and things like that, or read, even to read the lesson together. No, no, no. It's really the most crucial time. The group times need to go higher and higher throughout the week, progressing in content, richness, openness, and participation. Even the content will get richer. The openness will be greater. The mutuality and participation will be also increased. Pray desperately for this kind of effect in your groups. Pray beforehand and pray daily throughout the week to achieve this kind of an effect. So the serving ones have to pray a lot. They should not think that because they're in the kind of a conference atmosphere that they don't need to be supplied, that they need to pray a lot throughout the week, every day. Well, our time is over, so I wonder if we could conclude with maybe just praying with our neighbors, okay? Because this session is, time is up.